John MacArthur is a well-known religious speaker and author. Back some time ago, he was speaking to a group of students who I think were going into the ministry, and he was lamenting the fact that preaching had begun to change as churches were more and more focused on satisfying those in the pews than they were in pleasing the Lord. And so he spoke to them, and here's a portion of what John MacArthur said to these students. And I will say to you that John MacArthur is not happy about this. He is just stating in this quote the way things are. And he said that evangelism, they tell us, should therefore be viewed as a marketing challenge, and the church should market the gospel in the same way that all modern businesses sell their products. So he's saying that churches, or at least the view is that churches must market the gospel like companies market their products. Now, he goes on to say that's going to call for some fundamental changes. Why? Well, because the goal in all marketing is to make both the producer and the consumer satisfied. In other words, the churches want the consumer to be happy, and that's going to then make churches happy because the consumers are happy. Well, he goes on to say, so anything that tends to leave the consumer unsatisfied must be rejected and jettisoned. Jettisoned meaning dropped off. And so they're going to have to drop off that which does not make the consumer happy. Well, he goes on to say, preaching, particularly preaching about sin and righteousness and judgment, is too confronting and not at all satisfying to the consumer. The church then has to learn if it's going to get truth across to couch it in ways that amuse and entertain. Now, keep in mind, he's not happy about that, but this is the way it is. This is the changes that have taken place within the churches. Well, this raises a question, and that is, why would anyone believe that the gospel as it is would be unsatisfying to the modern consumer? Why would it ever be necessary to repackage the gospel to make it more palatable to the consumer? Well, I think the answer to this question is simple. There are aspects of the gospel that for the modern consumer are unappealing. There are things about the gospel that turn people off, that are offensive, so that people, when they hear it, don't want to hear it again. They won't come back. Therefore, churches face a dilemma. If they want to draw a big crowd, then they're going to have to, as John MacArthur says here, jettison those parts that people don't like and play up the gospel, those parts that they do like. Well, if we're going to do that, what are the parts of the gospel that people find unappealing that's going to have to be dropped off? And if we do that, what's going to be left in the gospel that we preach? Well, for the church in 2018, these are very important questions. And so this evening I want to talk about three things about the gospel which the modern consumer does not like, what they may view as being unappealing. The title of the lesson is The Unappealing Gospel. And if you're writing down the title, even for our website, it's The Unappealing Gospel. But really what I'm going to talk about tonight is the gospel. These are characteristics of the gospel. And the first thing that people don't like about the gospel is that the gospel is negative. Someone might be thinking here, but Lynn, that doesn't sound right. What's the gospel? What does it mean? Well, it means good news. And then how then can the gospel or the good news be that which is negative? Isn't the gospel about the love of God? Isn't the gospel about the grace of God, how that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, John 3, verse 16? Isn't it about His love and mercy and grace that has provided blessings for us? Isn't that good news? And what is so negative about the gospel? Well, we need to ask the question, why do we need God's love? We understand there's something else about the gospel than just the blessings that God provides for us in that gospel. Why is it that we need the love of God? Why did He give His only begotten Son? We see there's more to the story of the gospel than just this good news about blessings. The fact is, we need it because of sin. Look with me, first of all, in Ephesians chapter 2. And we're going to begin with verse 4 because in verse 4 he's stating really the good news of the gospel. He says, "But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us," he goes on in verse 5, says, "made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." God is rich in mercy. Why? Because of His great love wherewith He loved us. And He has now made us alive. We now sit with Christ and enjoy the blessings of what Christ has done for us. But why? Well, we need to go back and read what He says in the first three verses of this chapter. Beginning with verse 1, Paul says, "And you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." Before we get to the good news, you see, we've got to hear some bad news, and that's a part of the gospel. Why is it but God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us? Why do we need that? It's because we're sinners. We're dead in sin, dead in the sense that we're separated from God, spiritual death, and we're subject to His wrath. Notice He says, "and we're by nature children of wrath." We're subject to God's wrath. That's the condition of man, and that's the reason that we're in need of His love and mercy. The bad news is we're sinners, dead in sin, separated from fellowship with God, and are on the receiving end of the wrath of God. It is not possible to exaggerate the catastrophe of being a sinner. That's the condition of man in sin. And this is where the gospel starts. And matter of fact, in order for the good news to be good news, we've got to recognize the bad news first. But you know, many modern church consumers do not want to hear this. They don't want to be confronted with preaching that says that you're a sinner, you're wrong, you're lost, you're going to hell, and that you need to repent. And if you preach about that eternal consequence of sin, and that is eternal separation of God in hell, then there are consumers that just cannot take that, and they'll just walk away. They will not return. And many churches, rather than preaching on sin and hell, they will lure people in with the promises of good without telling them the bad news first. And I'll tell you what they'll preach about. And what they do preach about is they'll lure people in with the promise of entertaining worship, with seminars on how they can have better marriages and how they can raise their children, how that they can make your life here a better place, not to make you feel guilty, but to make you maybe live a little better life here upon this earth. Well, the fact is, the gift of God's Son is needed because we are sinners, dead in sin, and that needs to be heard. As a matter of fact, John 3 and verse 16 talks about that. That's that wonderful passage that talks about the love of God, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. But notice, the fact of sin and judgment is in that passage. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Perish? Yeah. That's the condition of man. He's perishing. He is separated from God, doomed to an eternal hell. That's the reason God gave His only begotten Son, is because He cared about the plight that man was in and wanted man then to be saved. And that needs to be taught as well. And I would ask this, is how do we preach the gospel without preaching the negative, without preaching the doom of man's condition? Well, we can't. You remember when Jesus gave the Great Commission in Mark 16, He told the apostles to go into all the world and, notice, preach the gospel to every creature. What were they to preach? He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. That's a part of the gospel that is being preached. That is that you are condemned because of sin, but Jesus came and died for you, that you might be saved, but you must believe in Him in order to be saved by His death. You must come to believe in Him. You must believe in the gospel. You must believe in what Jesus did for you, how that He died, was buried, and rose again the third day. And if you don't believe that, then you will be condemned. That's a part of the gospel. Dear friends, Jesus did not come to this earth and die so that we can have great marriages. He does not send us out into the world to evangelize so that we can help people raise their children better. The Lord gives instruction about these things, but these are not the things that will save us from our sins. We preach the gospel because people are lost in sin and are in desperate need to be saved. This is the heart of the gospel message. We can't preach the gospel without preaching that. And we need to grasp that truth. We cannot grasp the value of the magnitude of what was accomplished in the death of Christ without recognizing the awful predicament we would be in if it were not for what Jesus did for us. And that's a part of what it needs to be preached. We cannot leave out the negative side of the gospel. That's what makes the positive side good news, you see. But there are some who don't want to hear that part of the gospel, and therefore there are churches who do not present that as a part of their preaching in order to draw the crowds. Let's look at a third thing that people do not like about the gospel, and that is that the gospel is narrow. Look in John chapter 14 and verse 6. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me." He's the only way to the Father. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, Peter said, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." These passages are telling us there is no Savior but Jesus. There is no other path to heaven except the path Jesus has blazed for us. There is no way to have fellowship with the Father except through Jesus. That's narrow. What are the implications of this? Well, if this be true, there is no other religious system by which anyone can be saved and go to heaven. No one can get to heaven by following Islam. No one can get to heaven by following Judaism or Hinduism or Buddhism or any other world religion. The only way that anyone can get to heaven, according to the words of our Lord here, is through Him. And even in claiming to follow Jesus, there is only one way. It's only His way. It's not whatever we want to believe about Jesus, but it's believing what He is, who He is, and what He has said in His Word. And a lot of people don't like to hear that. You know, the prevalent view that you hear in our culture today are such things as, you know, all religions are essentially the same, or all religious teachings are equally valid. Have you heard these? Or everyone finds his own path. Or no one way or no one religion is better than another. Or I'm sure you've probably heard this one, is what may be true for you may not be true for me. Have you heard these kinds of statements? Well, we hear them all the time. But people need to stop and to ask themselves, are these true? Think about that. All religions are essentially the same. You know, the world religions differ on fundamental basic things. They don't even agree on the concept of God, on who God is. Now, if there's a God, He is who He is. But you have the different religions that believe different things about God. How could they all be true and essentially the same? We talked about last Sunday that, you know, the view that some people have is that God is whatever you believe God is. Your God is the God that you believe. And that is God to you. In other words, God is only the God that I've conjured up in my own mind. It's basically a figment of my imagination. And that's the atheistic view, because the atheist says that God is really something that we've devised in our own mind as a crutch, as something that we need to live through, be able to live this life with all its hardships and trials, then we need to have some concept of God, and whatever concept of God that helps you through life is God. Well, that's atheism. There is no God, if that be true. As a matter of fact, those who might believe that about God have devised a different religion. That's a different religion. That's not, I don't think that's Buddhism. I don't think that's Hinduism. It surely is not the Muslim faith. And so the point is that the idea is that all religions are essentially the same. That's not true. If you think this thing through, that can't be true. Are all religious teachings equally valid? Does anybody believe that? How about that religion that allows grown men to molest little girls? Is that equally valid to all the other religions? What about that religion that teaches that it's okay to hijack passenger airplanes and fly them into tall buildings and kill thousands of innocent people? I mean, is that equally valid? All religions? And what about that last statement there? What may be true for you may not be true for me. I can destroy that in one statement. What if this statement is not true for me? Now, how's that going to work? That can't be true, and nobody really believes this. My point is this. This is what we hear all the time. But when you think it through from a logical standpoint, you come to realize this cannot be true. The idea that truth is this nebulous thing, that we can make it what we want it to be, is absolutely absurd. Truth is truth. Truth is not open to being subjective or according to how we feel about it. And we understand that in other realms. In math, 2 plus 2 is equal to 4. That's the truth. Someone might say, well, I think and I feel it's equal to 5. Or 2 plus 2 is equal to 3. Well, we know that those who might feel that way are wrong in what they believe and teach. And yet the religious world has bought into this thinking. They have taken their cue from our culture. And they begin to allow that to become a part of their religion. Anne Redding, you may have heard of Anne Redding. She was a prominent priest in the Episcopal Church. She now claims to be a practicing Christian and Muslim. She claims to practice both religions. She says, and I quote, "At the most basic level, I understand the two religions to be compatible." Now, she can say that, but it is not true when you carefully scrutinize the two religions. They're not compatible. Now, she maybe is trying to practice something where they are, but you know what she's done? She's devised another religion. It's surely not Muslim, and it is surely not Christian. She's devised something that is totally, totally different. The question is that we need to ask ourselves is, are we going to ignore or abandon the narrowness of the gospel in order to draw bigger crowds? To draw those who take the idea that truth is relative, you can believe what you want to believe, and therefore couch the gospel in a way that will draw those kinds of people? Or are we going to preach the truth? The question is, what are we going to do? Are we going to abandon the narrowness. Jesus said, I am the way. And you know, either that is true or it is not. And if it's not true, then Jesus was a liar, He's a fraud, His religion is a fraud, we can take our Bibles and throw them away. There's no use for us to be here tonight. But if it is true, and all the evidence says that it is, this is not something we can keep to ourselves, but we must shout it from the rooftops. This is the way. This is the truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. Many people are confused about that in this culture in which we live. And we need to present the truth and present the evidence for that truth. The Lord has given us that evidence, and proclaim it loudly. Well, that's one reason that some don't want to hear the gospel, and one reason that churches are not preaching the narrowness of the gospel of Christ is because many modern consumers do not want to hear that. Let's look at a third thing about the gospel that many people do not like, and that is that the gospel is demanding. Many people don't like the preaching of the gospel that demands a certain way of living in their life. When Jesus pulls us out of that awful pit of sin, He saves us from our sin and cleans us off. His work is not finished. He begins the work of making us into a new person, a person conformed to His image. When we come to Jesus and we give our life to Him and He forgives us of our sins, then He is now beginning to make us into a new person. Matter of fact, the idea of being born again indicates that. You must be born again. We are no longer or what we were. We are now new creatures. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We're now followers of Jesus Christ to become more and more like Him. But in order for that to take place, it's going to demand a certain way of living for us. You remember in Romans chapter 6, beginning with verse 3, Paul says, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Those who become Christians come to Jesus in faith, that penitent, believing heart. We are buried with Christ in baptism. And in baptism, what Paul is saying here is we die to sin. In baptism, we're baptized into death. And we die with sin. Now what do? Well, we rise just like Christ was raised from the dead. So we rise to do what? To walk in newness of life. Now we should walk in newness of life. No longer living what the kind of life we once lived, but now living a life that's dedicated to the Lord, becoming more and more like Him. Look in Colossians chapter 3, beginning with verse 8. Paul says, but now you yourselves are to put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. Notice, put off all these. You have put off the old man. What it means to be born again, to become a new creature. And we have put on the new man who's renewed in knowledge. It begins in the mind as we learn more about Him. And it's that new knowledge is going to be according to the image of Him who created us. According to the life of Christ, living as He lived. Being the kind of person that He lived here upon this earth. That's what the Lord wants us to be and what He designed us to be. The gospel does not make us feel good about where we are spiritually, not ever. We are constantly learning, applying what we learn, becoming more and more like the Lord. We're growing. And there are other passages that indicate the idea that we're to become more and more like Jesus. And anything that's in our life that's not consistent with the life of Christ, we discard it. That's what we jettison. That's what we drop off. In order that we might change and be the kind of person that God wants us to be. But you know, there are a lot of people who don't want to hear that. They're not interested in hearing someone tell them how they need to change. They don't want to hear a preacher talk about how they are to live their lives and what their speech ought to be like, or how they should spend their money, or what clothes they ought not to wear. And they don't want to hear things like that. And those kind of people that come and they hear it and they don't like to hear it and they express that or they leave, they have had an impact on what preachers are preaching in some churches. Churches have determined at all costs to eliminate from their preaching anything that is interpreted as negative or as controversial or that's going to make someone feel guilty. They don't want preachers preaching on that because they want people to come back. David Banning was telling about a man that he was studying with. And this man had been visiting several churches, and he was telling David about how that he went to one church and the man sitting in the pew in front of him turned and said, "Are you new here?" And he said, "Yes, this is my first time." And the man says, "You're going to love it here. There's no guilt here." Really? No guilt here? Is that a good thing? Is it good to sit and hear someone week after week, month after month, year after year, and never hear that which will challenge us, make us comfortable because we don't want to change? Where we need to change? Is it good just to hear preaching that makes me feel good where I am and not telling me how I need to improve and how I then can become more and more like Jesus? Is that a good thing? Yes, there's time as we grow in the Lord, we're going to hear sermons that's going to make us feel guilty, areas in which we need to change, but that's a good thing. Remember in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it." Notice, the way is narrow. Why is it narrow? Well, it's narrow because it's restricted. We might say it's demanding. It demands us to live a certain way. And that sometimes is difficult. Matter of fact, the New King James Version translates the way as difficult. That's the way that leads where? To life. And so, yes, it's going to be demanding because there are restrictions in our lives. And don't I want to hear those things that will help me grow? Don't I want to know if there is something that I am doing that doesn't fit on this narrow path? I know we don't like to hear things that where we're told that we're wrong and we need to change. But if I need it, don't I want to hear it? Should I not I want to hear those things that will help me? Should not you want to hear those things that will help you grow and to become more like Jesus? Well, that means that we need to continue to preach the demands of the gospel. What God expects of us, what our Lord would expect of us. Well, what we've been talking about are things that are unappealing in the preaching of the gospel to certain ones. They don't like this part of the gospel. Things that are negative about how that we're sinners and we're lost and we're in need of the shed blood of Christ. It's narrow. Jesus is the only way. He's the only truth. And we need to only look to Him and believe in Him and follow Him. And His way is demanding of us in the way that He wants us to live our lives. In Galatians chapter 1, beginning with verse 6, Paul, writing to the churches of Galatia, says, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed." Now I understand the different gospel that was being preached, which he calls it, they are perverting the gospel of Christ. At this time was that Gentiles had to be circumcised according to the law of Moses in order to be saved. They had to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. That made it a different gospel then. But I suggest to you a gospel that is not negative, a gospel that is not narrow, a gospel that is not demanding is also a different gospel. It's not the gospel that we read in the Bible. It's not the gospel of Christ. And beware, based on what Paul is saying here, those who preach a different gospel, he says, let them be accursed. Ladies and gentlemen, it matters what we preach. It does matter what we believe and practice. And believing that and understanding that, then that's what we want to preach, is exactly what the Lord has given us in His Word, the gospel. Things that matter. Things that will save. Things that will help them to be the kind of people God wants them to be. That which will help people to grow and to bring glory unto God. That will then end in its path life, eternal life in heaven. That's what we need to be preaching. Now, we may get smaller crowds. There may not be a lot of people who are going to turn away and walk away and not come back because of that. But we're not doing them any favors. We give them what they want if it's not the gospel, if it's not the truth. They need to hear the truth. There may be some here this evening who have never rendered obedience to the one gospel, the true gospel. If that be the case, then you're still in your sins. You're lost. You're separated from God. You have no hope of eternal life. But the Lord, the good news is that the Lord has provided a way whereby you can be forgiven. That's the good news of the gospel. Jesus came, He died on the cross, shed His blood. He bore our sins upon the cross. He was buried and rose again the third day. And He is inviting all to come to Him that they might be saved. But in coming to Christ, we must do what He tells us to do to be saved. And that means we must believe in Him, repent of our sins. We must confess our faith in Him and be baptized in His name for the remission of sins. That's what Jesus commanded. And those who do that are saved. The Lord forgives them. He adds them to His church, His saved body of people. And if we'll then grow and become more and more like Him, faithfully serving Him throughout our lives, the blood of Jesus will be there cleansing us and we'll be able to live with Him for all eternity. You can have that. But you must come, and we encourage you to come and render obedience to that gospel. If you need to do that, please come as we stand and sing.